Thank you, Mike. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would, take your Bibles and open to the book of Galatians. I'd like for us to look at Galatians 5 this evening, Galatians 5. Just a couple of things before we begin. As I generally do each month, I'll be going to the young people's study at Phil's. If any of the young people would like a ride, just let me know, and I'll be happy to give you a ride to that. Also, we had announced, it's been several weeks ago now, the need that we have to keep Brother Dave Harville in our thoughts and prayers, and perhaps if you get a chance to write him a note. Please don't forget about that. If you have an opportunity or if you haven't done so, I'm sure it would be an encouragement to him. He's struggling with some issues of faith, and any thing that we can do to let him know we're thinking about him and love him could be of help to him. Galatians chapter 5 addresses an issue I'd like for us to think about a little bit tonight. When we speak of the truth and we think about the truth, we recognize that there are all sorts of ideas, all sorts of assaults that are made to that which is the truth in the world all around us. What is it that hinders people from acceptance and belief of the truth? What is it that can be set up that can deter people from a recognition of that which is true? You know, on the one hand, truth is going to be truth whether people accept it or not. Whether people recognize it as truth, truth is not going to change. But are there those things that serve as hindrances to truth? There's a passage in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7 that doesn't specifically speak of hindering the truth, but rather speaks of hindering obedience to the truth. Notice this text in Galatians 5 verse 7 says, "You were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth?" There you notice that principle that there can be things that come into someone's life that will hinder them from an acceptance of truth or will hinder them from an obedience to truth, specifically in this passage. I'd like for us this evening, using Galatians 5 as our springboard, to look at three areas in which we can see things that can serve as hindrances to the truth, ways in which they hinder the truth. The first of these, I think we probably might think of first and foremost when we think of this issue, and that is the idea of doctrinal error. If you'd look here in Galatians chapter 5, we'll notice, if you'd read with me in Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 going down to verse 12, well, notice that this appears to be the problem that those in the region of Galatia were having. Let's read together Galatians 5, beginning in verse 7. "You ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross," excuse me, "has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you were even cut off themselves." Now, you notice in this reading a little bit of a suggestion of what it seems to be that had hindered them from obeying the truth in the reference he makes there to verse 11, preaching circumcision. At least part of what seems to have plagued the churches in the region of Galatia were those that are sometimes referred to as Judaizing teachers. Either they were teaching that one must be circumcised, which certainly was a part of the covenant God made with Abraham, was certainly something that was a part of the covenant that was a part of the law of Moses. But under Christ, it had never been that if one was a Gentile and they wanted to obey the gospel, they had to be circumcised. So that was false doctrine. Paul here describes accepting those errors as something which, verse 7, hindered them from obeying the truth. Look back in chapter 2 and you'll notice a very similar idea. When there are those doctrines, those teachings that are not in keeping with the Word of God, we should never think, well, you know, it's just a little bit mistaken, or it's only a little bit of error. We can accept a little bit. You know, we shouldn't be that picky or that particular. No, we need to understand that truth must be true. It must be that we adhere to those things that we find in Scripture. Galatians 2, begin with me in verse 4 and go down to verse 5. "And this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. that they might bring you into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Notice a couple of things here. It is possible for people to adhere to some element of a belief in Jesus, and yet if they are not accepting that which is the truth, notice the way he describes them there. They're false brethren. Now, we are not about the matter of trying to judge someone's heart or someone's motive. We're not in a position we could ever be able to do that or know that. But we are in a position in which we have the Word of God as our standard. And if I say something that's not in harmony with the Word of God, your responsibility to me, if you love me, is to help me see, here's what the Word of God says about that. And if in anything I am confronted with that and I say, well, I see that that's what it says, but I still want to hold to some error, I still want to teach something else, then I'm not adhering to truth. And we recognize here that as he describes it in the context of chapter 2 and then later in chapter 5, he lists this as an element of that which can hinder the truth. Are there those kinds of doctrinal errors that exist in the world today? Absolutely there are. How many are there in the world around us that will try to say that our salvation is by faith alone? Certainly the Bible teaches we are saved by faith. But nowhere do we ever see it teaching that we are saved by faith alone. If we were saved by faith alone, Christ didn't need to come and die upon the cross. He could simply have existed, and if we believed in his existence, that could grant salvation by faith alone. Many will argue that, well, once you're in Christ, you can never go outside of Christ. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. Here, you'll notice that these who were Christians in the church in Galatia were hindered from obeying the truth. And if there is even the possibility of being hindered from obeying truth and following error, then it is not that one is keeping with truth. And we could list many others, whether we're talking about things that are done in worship, those that would impose their own wishes and their own desires about things like choirs or instrumental music, or whether we're talking about matters like behavior, those that would accept unscriptural divorce and remarriage or homosexuality, as we talked about in our class a bit this morning, or whatever it may be. If we are going to accept truth, then we can't allow error to hinder us from accepting and obeying truth. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. We need to be constantly vigilant, constantly on guard, recognizing that history demonstrates not only the biblical record of history, but even what we know about history after the New Testament period. History demonstrates that those that have accepted some kind of belief in Christ will turn to man-made ideas, turn to religious error, and move further and further away from the truth. It is only when, as you'll have historical periods where people will go back to the Bible and go back to an attempt to try to search the Scriptures to find out what God wants them to do, that there is a renewal of that commitment to the truth. You know, even in the biblical record, as we look back at the history of Israel and Judah, we recognize that that's what they did. You'll find that Israel rejected what God had taught in the law of Moses. And throughout their entire history, and I'm speaking of Israel after the divided kingdom, in their entire history, they were never obedient to what the law of Moses taught. Judah, on the other hand, would bounce back and forth between faithfulness and unfaithfulness. And it was only when you'd have men like Hezekiah or men like Josiah that would come onto the scene and would restore people's commitment to follow the Word of God. The very exile that they would suffer as they would go into Babylonian exile was brought about because of their unfaithfulness. And it was only when they returned that you'd have folks like Ezra and Nehemiah that would try to call people back to do what the Word of God said. Doesn't that set a principle and lay down a precedent for us of what we must do? Notice a warning, though, that we're given in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, think about that with me for a moment. And notice, he's doing in many ways what we just did a moment ago, thinking about what the Israelites had done and what that teaches us about what we should guard against. the Israelites had had false prophets that came along. And they needed to guard against that or else they'd be led into error. We must guard against that. It may not be that folks will call themselves prophets, but if anyone is teaching that which is an error, it is a hindrance to the truth. We need to be on guard against that. If we accept it, notice it can be that which leads to destruction. You'll notice in this verse, in verse 1, the apostle likely refers to something that is an element of an early error, an early apostasy that plagued the church. That is the statement where he makes there that they denied the Lord who bought them. Now, either it's possible that he could be referring to that Judaizing doctrine that would say, well, you know, you follow the law of Moses and you follow Christ. That, in one way, would deny the Lord because it would be something that would say, well, you need his sacrifice and you need something else. It's likely, though, that perhaps what he's alluding to are some of the very issues that would bloom in the generations right after the New Testament where people would begin to have Gnostic ideas about Jesus Christ. And would say, well, you know, he didn't really come in the flesh. They had this false idea that everything about the flesh was corrupt. And so he couldn't really be in flesh and blood or else he would have been corrupt. So he just appeared to exist. Now, that's not the biblical record of the life of Jesus. So to teach that doctrine would deny that he was, in fact, the Christ. It's interesting because in the very book that we've begun with in Galatians, the very beginning of it, the apostle will talk about a rejection of the gospel and teaching a different gospel. And what did that involve? Well, if they were teaching that you follow the law of Moses, you are circumcised to become a Christian, they are bringing in things that were a part of the old law, but Paul will call it a different gospel. What surely would be said about the many different ideas that are taught in the world today that have no foundation in the Word of God at all? Would we not have to recognize and acknowledge that those are surely a false gospel as well? You know, we never find in the Word of God anything that would describe there being a pope that would act as the vicar of Christ, in which his words as he speaks from the chair are to be accepted as the Word of God. No, there's nothing in Scripture that teaches such a thing. Look over, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Notice a warning that speaks to us through the generations. Warning us in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There are all sorts of notions that men have imposed upon the Word of God. Many of you have been very intrigued with watching this mini-series that was on the History Channel here recently called The Bible. There were some things I liked about that. But one of the things that I found a bit frustrating about that mini-series was the numerous times in which they would leave out things that are clearly in the biblical record, and they would interject into the narrative things that are absolutely not in the biblical record. In some cases, they would actually do things that are contrary to the biblical record. Those are fables. Those are things that are not grounded in the Word of God. So we must be very cautious about such things, lest we be hindered in obeying the truth. I want us to look at a second thing, though. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. And I want us to notice that there is another area in which the apostle, I think, clearly shows it is possible for us to be guilty of hindering the truth or to be in danger of stumbling at a hindrance to the truth. And that is what we could call constant or needless controversy. Now, understand, we've spent the first few moments of our lesson tonight pointing out the fact that we need to guard against doctrinal error, that doctrinal error can lead us to condemnation. It can lead us away from the truth. But is every controversy that ever arises in a local congregation or in the religious world in general, the type of issue, the type of controversy that demands some kind of wrangling or demands some kind of division? Notice in Galatians chapter 5 what's said in verse 15. Notice a warning is given, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now notice this is the same chapter, the same apostle that warned about being hindered in obedience to the truth, and yet he also lays down this warning that in your interaction with one another, your interaction with others, you can bite and devour and consume another. Now, what do you think that means? Well, go back to chapter 2 and let's notice just a little bit of perhaps some things that are talked about. Back in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we may have some indication of the kind of thing that's being talked about there. Galatians chapter 2, begin with me in verse 11. It says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. And when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Now, notice, this is the very thing we were talking about just a moment ago. These Judaizing teachers that were beginning to influence these Christians that had begun to recognize in Christ there's no longer Jew or Gentile. We are all one in Christ, but they had crept in and they had begun to make them think, you know what, maybe we shouldn't eat with Gentiles. We didn't used to eat with Gentiles. We have for a while, but maybe we shouldn't be doing that. Now, that was not the truth, was it? That was technically a doctrinal error, and they had bought into that. But notice here, if there were those that had some wrangling with that or some difficulty with that, they were imposing something that was not in keeping with the Word of God and trying to impose their ideas and their thoughts in that and trying to just draw people away. Now, we might recognize this was something where the truth said there's no longer this separation, no longer this division. But the wranglings of men had put them in a position in which some, even the Apostle Peter, had allowed themselves to become sucked into that. I want us to notice another way in which this can operate even differently. Look over in the book of Jude, and I want us to notice in the book of Jude a statement that is made there that is even a little bit more to the point I'd like for us to think about here as we think about this danger of biting and devouring one another. Notice verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, think about something that is suggested here. As it describes faith being that which we contend for. I think we have to understand it is not talking about just whatever we might believe about something, whatever our preference might be. I might have a faith that said that, well, you know, every Tuesday I need to wear blue shirts. And I really think everybody else ought to wear blue shirts on Tuesday. You know, that I can't find anything in Scripture about that. I could be very convinced about that in my belief system. And yet, if it's not in the Word of God, could we say that is something that's a part of the faith once for all delivered to the saints? No. Here we see that faith once for all delivered to the saints is that revelation of the gospel. That's what we contend for. If there are those things that are not within the gospel, but they're our opinion, they're simply our preference, can I be as adamant about those things in the same way that I must be about the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints? Look at a few others. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let me ask you by way of illustration. Have you ever been around maybe a married couple that they get along, but they start to tell a story about something? And maybe you've experienced this as I have. You know, it's a story about something that happened years ago. And as one of them starts to tell it, it was at a Burger King. No, it wasn't at a Burger King. It was at a McDonald's. Okay, well, either way, they settle on what that may be. And so-and-so was there. No, it wasn't so-and-so that was there. It was this other person. And as they're trying to get to the story, they get themselves so caught up in details that really are inconsequential to the story that you really lose track of what the story is they've been trying to tell you. Because, you know, so-and-so had shoes on, had tennis shoes on rather than hiking shoes or something like that. I've experienced that. I don't know if you have or not. Are there ever times that as Christians, in our effort to stand up for the gospel, in our effort to work with one another in the gospel, we find ourselves subject to the same kind of problem? 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice with me verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed, notice, with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now notice this warning. We must adhere to wholesome words, verse 3, but it is possible for us to just wrangle about words. Notice the way it puts it here. Argue over words which come from envy, strife, reviling. I think I may have said reveling, but reviling is the word that's used there. Notice that's the kind of controversy that is not fitting with the gospel. Look over, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to offer a little bit of a warning, because some of this, I think, if we're not careful, our personalities can come into play with this. You know, from the time I was a little boy, I liked to debate things. You know, I remember I wasn't in debate competitions, but I took some speech classes, and I always liked to, just for the fun of wrangling over an issue, get involved with that. You know what? Everybody's not that way. Some of us probably here are that way. But there are others, and I've come to learn as I've grown older, that rather than enjoying the discussion of a debate, feel very uncomfortable at that type of discussion. In fact, it is something that rather than motivating their interest in the issue under discussion, it can actually turn them off and make them not interested in talking about that at all. Now, it might be very easy for us to think, well, if you don't like those kinds of discussions, you're just not interested in the truth. Well, that may or may not be the case. Sometimes it may be just the manner in which the tone is presented, the manner in which the discussion is the discussion proceeds forward. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's read verses 23 and 24, and notice a warning that's given here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. Now, how do you contend for the faith and yet not quarrel, be gentle? Well, there's a way that we can do that. There's a way in which we can patiently and calmly, without emotion, discuss the things of truth. Now, we talked about this morning, the world's going to hate us when we stand up for truth. And so if there is emotion, let it be on the side of the opponent, but let it not be on the side of the Christian that is simply trying to stand up for truth. Look over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. Titus chapter 3. And verse 9. Now, I said, let it not be that we have emotion. I don't mean that we are so dispassionate about it that we don't care about it. But there's a way we can stand up for truth. We can care about the truth of the gospel without in any way seeming mean-spirited. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. One final passage. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The church in Corinth suffered with many problems. And one of those problems had to do with a divisiveness that is not always identified. We're not always told why it is that one would follow one teacher and one would follow another. Was it personality? Was it style? Was it something just about the way that they looked or their mannerism? We don't really know. But I want us to notice how this problem is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I feed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" These are the kinds of controversies that do not advance truth. These are hindrances to truth. But notice in this passage, a term is used that I want to look at as we think about the last idea. He warns them that they are behaving in a way that is carnal. That which is carnal is fleshly. And I think we must recognize, if you go back one last time to Galatians chapter 5, we see one last area in which a hindrance to the truth appears to be this idea of just a fleshly mindset, a fleshly attitude, and fleshly desires that were influencing and affecting the brethren there. Galatians chapter 5, read with me a rather long reading, but let's start in verse 16 and go down to verse 26. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are, notice, contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." We've talked this morning in our adult class, we're talking about the problem of the social gospel. And one of the things that's difficult to get people to understand is sometimes those things that are purely physical and material in nature actually can be at odds with those things that are spiritual. Here, Paul describes them as being at war with one another, contrary to one another. Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now think about that. In the context here of this epistle that is written to churches struggling with Judaizing teachers, struggling with doctrinal error, and struggling with those that would turn people away from the truth, he warns them about the works of the flesh. Is it ever possible that a desire for those things that appeal to our flesh, whether it's the blatant kinds of sinful practices that are referred to in verse 19, adultery and fornication or uncleanness, or it's those things that may be more subtle in nature, jealousy or wrath or just ambition, is it possible that those things can serve as a hindrance to obedience to truth? I think so. So let's continue reading. Notice that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's look at one last passage of Scripture. Turn over to Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. And I want us to remind ourselves of something as we think about this idea of that which can hinder truth. I want us to remind ourselves of a parable that Jesus told about a sower that went out to sow seed. Some fell in different types of soil. And I'd like us to notice in particular the explanation he gives in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 as we think about how carnal and fleshly mindedness can be something that can hinder truth. Luke chapter 8 and in verse 14 specifically, he's talking about that seed which fell among the thorns. And listen to what he says. "Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring forth no fruit to maturity." Whether we are talking about fleshly attitudes, those attitudes that would be so carnal in nature that even as we're trying to discuss spiritual things, I'm quick-tempered or I'm very selfish or I'm assuming the worst about others, that can hinder truth. Whether we're talking about fleshly aspirations. Notice here, as it talks about this idea of the flesh, some of the things that we noticed in the book of Galatians where it talked about works of the flesh. Remember, selfish ambitions? If I want so badly to attain something or to get some kind of status, then I'm not looking at truth. I'm looking at my standing. Then that will hinder truth. Or perhaps the way that we think of it most often is when it comes to those things of the flesh. As we notice here in verse 14, the pleasures of life, the cares of this world, even riches, can be that which can hinder the truth. Well, let it be that in our own lives, we don't allow anything to hinder the truth. We don't allow anything to hinder our obedience to the truth. The only way that we can do that is if we commit ourselves never to allow anything to hinder our acceptance of the truth. If you're here this evening and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I ask you the question that Paul asked the Galatians. What has hindered you from obeying the truth? You know, life's not going to go on forever. You will not live an eternity on this earth, but you will live in eternity somewhere else. And that will either be with God Almighty in the age to come because you've been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or separated from Him eternally in a place of punishment, in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. May it be that this very evening you obey the truth by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before those who are here, repenting and turning away from sin that would separate you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, truth has not dictated your behavior in life, something has hindered you from your faithfulness to the Lord. And don't let that go on another moment. Repent and turn away from sin. And if we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?